somehow this little stand that I'm stepping on here got turned upside down, so it could be the sound of wood when you move up here. I had my, I don't know, 200th class reunion yesterday. I finally found out what year I graduated. It was 54. And I couldn't remember for sure. But anyway, just about everybody that was left was there. There's one person wasn't there yesterday. This is the best that we've had as long as I can remember. Plus, we had a few additions. We had Pablo and Candy and Eli. And Eli, he wanted to go so bad, and everybody was happy that he was there. And I took a couple of copies of Jerome's testimony along. There was a couple of people I wanted to give him to. And I would say that went over like a lead balloon, but you really never know for sure the end results.
That's right.
And we had a long table, and Candy and Pablo and Eli opted to sit down in the one end, so they're kind of out of the mainstream. And there was a man that I haven't really had much contact with him. I went to college for a few years with some of the other ones later, but not with him. But he happened to sit next to Candy and Pablo, and he was enamored. Is that the right word? He was fascinated with them, and so they had a good chance to talk to him. So I would say that was an exceptionally excellent thing. And but anyway, it was good. It was good, but it wasn't as productive as I was hoping it might be. I don't think.
Who knows?
You don't really know. I was thinking this morning, you know, here we are, we're a handful of people, and from outside observation, unproductive. Not much is happening. And I want to read a couple of scriptures. In the very beginning of the book of James, it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now listen. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into temptation. I don't get it. No, not temptation, into diverse temptation, into different temptations. Count it all joy. Why? Because knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You know, there's a lot of things in the scriptures that don't really make sense to the natural mind. I should say just everything in the scriptures don't make sense. And Jesus said, few there be that find it. In another place he said, many are called, but only a few are chosen. You know, that doesn't make sense. And especially to a church system that has developed, and you know, as we have it, as, you know, especially in this country, I don't know how other countries are so much, but the church, by and large, and I mean, I say this from some conversation. I mean, they know I'm a pastor, and so there's conversation a lot of times about religious things, and you know, and what they're doing and so forth. And I have learned to avoid a lot of the subjects and even stay out of the conversation as much as I can. But the general consensus is that wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to eternal life. And woe be the man that would tell the church anything different. Mm. And Jesus says, not so. And but I want to read you another scripture. This is in 2 Timothy. This is a good one to remember. 2 Timothy 4:8. Now think of this verse carefully. Carefully think about it. Therefore, or henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Paul's talking to Timothy. He says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I got this the picture of this thing the other day. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, and there's a colon there. And I, you know, I was pretty much an A student in English when I was in high school, and the little that I had when I was in college. And a colon, you know, there's a colon, the semicolon, and the comma. And the value is based upon, when it's a colon, it's the most valuable thing. When it's a semicolon, it's a little less. When it's a comma, it's just a separation. You know what I mean? It's just, that's the way it's made. But anyway, so when you see a colon in here, and this is what we have, you can see that the following part is vital. It's valuable. Okay? So he says, but and not only for me, let's see. Oh yeah, and that day, and not to me only, and then here is the crux of this thing. Unto all of them who also that love his appearing. You got to let this register. A crown of righteousness is laid up not for me only, but also for all of those who love his appearing. And I thought, how many? When I heard a voice some 18 years ago, I really was not loving his appearing. I was scared out of my wits, because no matter how I faced it, I knew that if the Lord came, that was the end of me. Whether that was really the truth or God just caused me to feel that, I don't know. But that's how I felt. And you know what? It probably was the truth. And here's what has happened. See, remember what Jesus said in John 8:31 and 32? He says, if you do what we have been doing, if you continue in my word, it makes you my disciples. If you continue in my word, that is the foundation for becoming one of my disciples. If you continue in my word, you're my disciple, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And I don't know, some of the translations say set, and the King James says it will make you free, and I think that to make you free, no matter how you do it here, that is the result of continuing in his word. It causes a freedom. And in some places, the word liberty is used. There's a liberty. You know what I mean? It's in a different dimension. And I'm saying that the foundation for this verse in 2 Timothy 4:8, or the basis for it, or the thing that makes it a reality here, is the continuing in Jesus' Word, the Word of God through Christ. Because it makes you free. You have to be free in order to receive the crown of righteousness. Because if you're not free, you won't love His appearing. You have to be in the right, something has to happen to you so that you actually love His appearing. You know what's happening to us? And I can say that from my own thing. I'm anxious for Him to come. 18 years ago, I wasn't anxious. The Word of God is creating something in me. I love it. I want Him to come. The sooner the better. And it's not because I'm without sin or I'm perfect. Not at all. It's because I found out that if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive it. Lord. You know what I mean? You know, a lot of church people, a lot of them that I saw yesterday, they don't know that. Lord. But God is causing us to know it. And I love it. I appreciate it. Contrary to popular thinking, Jesus was not really the most popular person in His day. People heard Him and people were affected and people saw the miracles and so forth. But, you know, it says that, you know, in John 1:11, I mean, right away it says He came unto His own. And, of course, it was God in Him that came unto His own. And they received Him not. And there could have been some of them that were affected by Him and some of them that would have received Him. But for fear of the Jews, you know, they pulled away. But then it says, in next verse it says, but to as many as do receive Him, to them He will give the power to become the sons of God. Well, they, according to verse 11, they didn't receive Him. What a waste of His life. Isn't that a waste? He grows up in a family, and he has younger brothers, some sisters, and he's performing all kinds of miracles and signs and wonders and all kinds of things. And in the 6th, 7th chapter of John, it tells about they were going up to the feast and they wanted to go up and show off his miracles, the things that he could do. They wondered, his brethren did it. And it says, and neither did his brethren believe in him. And it's like, what a waste of being who he was. And in the 6th chapter of John, and he's telling about the fact that he's the manna that came down from heaven, and they have to drink his blood. And it says that all of these people that were excited and listening to him, it says they turned away, most of them turned away and walked with him no more. Isn't that kind of a waste? He raises Lazarus from the dead. And the Jewish leaders that want to kill him, they want to kill Lazarus a second time. I'm thinking, what is this thing? How can this all take place? And here we are, and we're sitting here, you know, half a dozen people, and God has been speaking to us, and you know what? I'm affected. Something happened yesterday, and I saw the impact, not so much me, but the impact of Pablo and Candy and Eli. And they didn't have much to say. There wasn't that much of a chance, but just the effect they had at the end. You know, they took some pictures and they had Pablo take pictures. You mean everybody there just began to love him. And they loved the fact that Eli came, that Eli was close to his grandpa. And just some things like that. But I thought, you know, it doesn't matter how many. All it matters is what. It's like, and I go through this. I have an overactive mind. I have an overactive worry system or something in me sometimes. But you think, well, where is everybody? And that's not the point. It's, you know, look at all the people that are in that. That's not the point. What do those people have that are in that big mega church? What's in them? Johnny Tanberg one time made this statement. You heard me say it. Well, he's the one that made the statement. And he said, it's not so much if whether you have the Holy Spirit or not, but whether the Holy Spirit has you. And it's kind of, you know, that was a truth statement. And I want the Spirit to have me. I want it to be that way. Right. Anyway.
Right. You have about four or five things racing around, so I hope I remember. But first thing, listening to a song this morning, I thought it was interesting that it would have been a good opportunity. It's We Are the People of God, called by His name. And in the one verse, it says, Jesus the Son. And they could have very well have said, and God the Son. But they didn't. And I just thought that was interesting. I thought that was a good thing. You know, it just, that they had that concept. The other thing, let's see. Well, let me go to, I wanted to read this setting in Romans that I came across, and I thought it was interesting. There's one little spot. I'm going to read about four or five verses. It's in Romans 15. And I'm going to start in 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant to you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. That's a pretty big statement.
Yes, it is.
That should be every church's saying or, you know, concept. I don't think it is, but that you may with one mind, one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now this is the verse that caught me. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. And it just caught me that he's a servant to the circumcision for the truth. That makes truth pretty big, you know. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. And then it lists all the different scriptures that talk in the Old Testament about the Gentiles being part of the kingdom. And I was listening the other day, and it was Hebrews, and it was going through the thing about Melchizedek again, you know. And as I listened through the whole thing, it was like something was drawing me, but I couldn't pinpoint what it was, and I still don't know for sure. So I'm just thinking, hopefully the Lord will reveal this later. But then I got here this morning, and I some thoughts were coming, and it's like, so God changed the covenant, and he changed the priesthood when Jesus Christ came. Now, if it says Melchizedek, also it says about Melchizedek that he is a priest forever. But it also says that Jesus Christ is a priest forever. And you don't ever see Melchizedek in Revelation or anywhere else, you know. And I thought, so here's the thoughts that were going through my mind all of a sudden. I thought, you know, it says he had no father, no mother, da da da. And I thought about us, and I thought, does the genealogy of our flesh go away when we become the kingdom of God or the family of God? But then again, I thought, and then all of a sudden I thought about, well, there's all the gates of the new city, Jerusalem, and it's showing every tribe. Well, that's not necessarily maybe for genealogy, but it's acknowledging God's people where they, you know. And I thought, you know, Melchizedek. So maybe what God did is he said, I'm going to create a forerunner to Jesus Christ. You know? I'm just going to create him and have him appear. Because I think some people, and I had it flash through my mind, would want to say, well, that was Jesus Christ. But it's not. I mean, there's a separation, but it certainly could be a type or forerunner of Jesus Christ, you know. And not that I have to know why he had no mother, but you know, those questions, they just come up in your mind like Keith does and everybody here. All of us, when we realize in Tuesday meetings, everybody gets questions that they have about the scripture, you know. And so that was just where all that led me to. But and then I need a comment. I may have to slip out a little early because Katie and her family are coming back from the Dell or the Noah's Ark. So I want to be home when they get there because I have their dog. And I think there was one other thing, but now it went out the door.
I don't think you're going to be able to remember them all.
Yeah, unless there isn't. There may not. I might have covered them all. I know I covered the song. Anyway, so but the fact that that Christ, one of his duties was to have this truth of God come forth, you know, and it just keeps showing how important truth is. It starts popping up just like some of the other stuff with his humanity. The truth keeps popping up all through the scriptures also, you know, or references to it. So I guess it seems to make it awfully important.
Yes.
Narrow is the gate type thing? That is, and many are called and few are chosen. You know, we should, everybody that proclaims to be a Christian should hear that at least once a week.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then say, where are you? Where am I? You know, I'm falling short right now, I feel, but, you know, I would look forward to his appearing, hoping that the mercy and grace of God was still there in mighty form, you know. And I think Keith is in a place where he knows. I'm a little behind on that part yet, you know. It's because maybe mercy and grace wouldn't cover me if I'm not changing enough, you know, whatever. But that's just, you know, parts of the human mind thinking too. But because you don't know how far grace and mercy goes, you know, you just don't. And I am, you know, and I keep seeing things in the scripture that keep saying these are the last days, and it was written 2,000 years ago, you know. And so, oh, I know what one of the other things was. Isn't it interesting that if Jesus is not that important and the Bible isn't that important and all that, that when he came, from then on, all accounts of time changed. Because then it became B.C., before Christ. I don't know, what does A.D. actually supposed to stand for?
After Christ.
I think it's...
Well, it's after, but...
After Ptolemy, God.
Oh, yeah, something like that, some kind of a Greek thing or something or whatever. But isn't it interesting, and I think, isn't B.C. A.D. pretty much...
Yeah.
Across the world. Now, how is that? It's this minute little man who supposedly is nothing, yet all of history changed and went forward from when he had appeared. You know? So, if that's the case, then maybe this Bible is kind of important.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Maybe this Word of God is really worth something. You know, and why has it lasted from that time till now? You know, 2,000 years, whatever. And boy, when I have seen some of the history things on the ages, and I haven't seen them all, you know, in order from Christ, but how this survived through some of that's unreal. I mean, it was atrocious during those times. People were lying and deceiving just to gain power, and they wanted to stamp out anybody that didn't agree with your form of religion, and, you know, and of course one of the biggest rivalries at that time was between, you know, the Muslims and Christianity, but it was in a total form different than what Christ preached, you know. And it's just some of those things when you stop and think about it, it's not like you have to find the ark. But, you know, it shows that why did somebody had to be in control of that? Why did it get, you know, all of a sudden history? What people then decided that we need to go now from here to here, you know? Because a lot of the people like Jesus' disciples and apostles, well, they weren't that learned or anything that they'd be involved in anything like that. You know, they're just preaching the gospel. They don't care what time it is or what, you know, day or year. But God impressed somebody to do that.
Yeah.
You know, and that goes to show again how in control he is. It's, anyway, yeah, that's it.
I've heard the Muslims are not happy with the fact that time is measured by the birth of Christ. They like to have it set up with Muhammad, you know. I don't know how that's working out for them, but. And then also in that connection, you know, the world is going secular, you know.
Yeah.
And they are trying to change the AD, which I think is after Domini, after God, you know. So it's affirming the deity of Christ, which, you know. But the modern, more secular approach to the whole thing is to call it after the A.C.E., after the Christian era. So, you know, so you're not making, you know. It's just the way of it, but But anyway, our kingdom is not here, is it? It really isn't. I was thinking here this week, or recently, that thinking a little bit after the matter of man now, you know, if you go to a country, wherever, say India or wherever, you really don't fit in. You are not part of the culture, you know, you're a bystander, you're an outsider. Same with someone coming over here from one of those countries. I don't want to be a foreigner in heaven. You know, I really want to be part of the culture, part of the, you know, I want to come in fitting in. You know? I don't want to be, you know, I want to fit in. I want to, you know, to become part of the culture of heaven calls for some work here. I want my citizenship to not start when I get there. I want it to be good and practiced.
That's good.
The whole thing. You're ahead of time. I suppose if you're in India, you watch a whole lot of American TV, you can get kind of acculturated in a sort of a way. I don't know if I want to watch it. Well, hey, heavenly TV, that'd be good. But whatever. I'm squeezing things to after the manner of man. But I want to be part of that heavenly outlook, part of the heavenly approach. And, there's so many ways that I fall short, you know, so many ways in which my citizenship is right here. But my longing is there. And we have a gracious God that can do wonderful things in a short period of time. But and part of grace, I think, is marveling, how can he take somebody like me and make me into material that belongs in heaven? The fit just doesn't, you know, when you're honest with yourself, I don't know. That's a tough one. Well, he can handle a tough one. You know, that's what the grace of God. That's what the grace of God is. Handling a tough one like that. And of course, otherwise, we feel pretty good about ourselves. Mm-hmm. We feel, yeah, I got this thing. You know, and that is not, if there's ever a way of not developing heavenly culture, if you will, it's, hey, I got this thing, I'm good. You know that. It's the, no. Hey, it's not on my account. It's got to be a sovereign God operating in his sovereign mercy, his sovereign grace. That's going to get me where I'm to go. Mm-hmm. Of course, you don't want to say, well, it's up to God. You know, that's not right either. So I don't get it, but I guess I don't need to.
Put a finer point on the BC80 thing. Those of us with smartphones have been out looking. And Charlie's Latin is very good. AD does stand for Anno Domini, and which is Latin for in the year of our Lord. So, first thing I read was most people think that AD and BC is before Christ and after death. And I said, well, yeah. No, AD is the year of our Lord. And, of course, it was developed by some monk in the 6th century. And it does refer to the life of Christ being the big dividing point. And there is a movement to change it to Common Era for AD and before Common Era. And the whole write-up wraps it up. Of course, it's still pivoting over the birth of the life of Christ, so what's the point? So that and Christ, according to the stories, is actually born in between 4 and 6 B.C. So it's all wrong. Not that it matters. One other comment, I look out across our congregation today, I see nothing but wall-to-wall true believers of God. And frankly, that's all I want. I would not want to see a bigger congregation with some halfways, lukewarms. I see wall-to-wall believers of God. And that's all it takes. One other comment. There's some natural concern when someone says the gate is narrow and the way is straight. Because they immediately go, well, how narrow, and am I thin enough to get through that gate? Because you immediately go, am I not doing what I need to do? And then as people share it, then, well, I'm maybe coming up short. And so, but it all comes back to we constantly have to keep looking and seeking Him. Mm-hmm. I played a song today that means a lot to me. Open up the eyes of our heart. Mm-hmm. And you do that with truth and you do that with faith. But your heart has got to embrace, the experience. Keith made one other comment today that I'll touch on that. He says, Keith said, isn't it a waste? And so, not that I disagree, but a counterpoint would be the shepherd chases down even the one. So, in God's measure, if Christ came and saved just one, wouldn't He count it all good? So, in the natural mind, all these people had this opportunity, and they all turned away, and you go, well, come on. But in spiritual way, if even one was saved, God would probably say, that was okay. That was good. My week, kind of ties in with this, and my testimony is I am constantly trying to do better, and I am constantly failing. I'm in the race. I'm trying to do and be what I know to be right. And it's obvious to me, both in a natural and even on a spiritual level, that I'm falling short. And, so then the question is, well, what are you going to do with that? Well, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to think and pray a little bit more. I'm going to. And the thing is not to get condemned in that, because if you are trying to be better, trying to do the right, and falling short, isn't that the human experience? And isn't that when you need God? Charlie brought up a couple of great thoughts about, I want to be being Christ-like on this side. And, when I want to get to heaven, I don't want this to be a whole learning experience. I want to be kind of right there. And I'm going, that's a really admirable goal. I don't know. I don't think that it's within me to get to that place unless God has really got His hand on me. Because left of my own devices, I know how that works. I've seen that train wreck. And I know that just doesn't seem to get it done. Maybe I've got the wrong view on this, but my perception of heaven is such that once in heaven, everything else that I knew becomes unimportant and not remembered. I think the power and the joy of God's presence will just totally obliterate every natural thought I had. Mm-hmm. I could be wrong, but that's where I hope, and that's what I see. But I hope that's true, because there's not going to be a whole lot of this that I'm going to want to remember. And I say that saying I want my loved ones to be in heaven and experiencing the same thing, but I believe the awesomeness and the totality of God is such that all the things that we've been dealing with, you know, the bad back, the migraines, the limp, the whatever, they're just going to be totally blown away by being God's presence. And the physical things are going to go away, and I need sleep, I need to eat, I need, you know, all those things. I can't see. All those things go away because the glory of God is so encompassing that we're just existing in His presence, which is bliss. Anyways, that's my vision of heaven, and I want to hang on to it because that's really encouraging to me, because I don't have that right now, and that's okay. One last thing, you know, Keith started out with, count it joy when you have these troubles. I kind of laughed and go, man, I think I heard that last week, but it is so true, because we learn our natural flesh, we learn so much from our failures. You know, if everything's going along great, you just sort of start thinking that I've got it. I mean, I'm on top of it. I'm just, you know, this is a path, that's the train, and I'm on the train, everything's good. You know, it's the thing that happens when, if you have a healing ministry and you pray for everybody, they get healed. Oh, you know, off you go. And then the natural mind kind of takes over, and you keep forgetting who's in charge, you know. You have a couple of failures, and all of a sudden, you know, you're really, when you're brought up short, and then you're really forced to face your failings and look to God to say, okay, I need help. I'm not there yet. You know, and then naturally say that you learn more from a failure than you do from a success. I think that probably applies with our walk. I know that when I've been really down in the pit, really beaten down, I certainly am listening a lot more to what God may have to say than when I'm quote-unquote crushing it.
Yeah.
Life is good, and everything's done, and da-da-da-da-da. It's like, so how much is God in that? I don't know. Didn't seem to need Him. Got it done. But when you can't get it done, and you go, boy, I really need God, you know, that's when things really happen. I think Keith will tell us that he didn't hear God say, if you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am, when he was riding the mountain. He said that happened when he was pretty much at the bottom.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that seems to be the way God works, because it's not the way God works, it's because of the way we listen. We're not paying attention until we have to admit we can't do it without Him. And that, for those of us who think they're pretty good about things, that's a tough one to do. Yeah, I can't do this without You. Not the first words that come off my lips. What do I got to do today? I can do that. I'm going to get that thing done. Da, 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 da. No, when you say, Lord, I cannot do this without You, that's when God starts to move. And that's when you start to align with His will, because you're admitting you can't get there without Him. And then lastly, just touch on the other comment about the priest and Christ. You know, I was talking with Keith during one of our chats this week. You know, Melchizedek, sorry, I mispronounced that, was set as the type that we have to be. And, you know, after Christ was born and became the perfect sacrifice, he becomes the perfect priest. And you kind of have to get away from the way it was set up in the Old Testament to the way it is under the New Covenant. Because the perfect sacrifice is the perfect priest. And we need that in order for us to get through that narrow gateway.
Lord.
In Hebrews 11:6 it says, without faith it is impossible to please God. How much is that? How big is that faith?
Pretty big.
Jesus also said, he says, if you have faith the size
mustard seed.
Of a mustard seed? A mustard seed is one of the smallest seeds that exists, and yet it grows into this huge bush that the birds rest in, or nest in and rest in. You know what I mean? And in relationship to my testimony and then what Ken had to say, is the thing that... I'm not any different than he is. My life's not any different than his is. It really isn't. There's something that has been happening to me. You know, when Paul said in Romans 7, he says, the good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. I want to give you some bad news. That will probably be our lifestyle until the day we get caught up. Then I'll give you some good news. Bad news. Well, good news. Which may be bad news. I'm just teasing you. But anyway, let me tell you something about us. When you first get saved, and you're convicted of sins, you only know a certain thing in your mental state. That's all you know. And so the sins you're convicted of, it could be smoking. It could be something, you know what I mean? Something of that nature. It's a horrible thing. And you get free. And now you're ready. You're waiting to meet the Lord. You're ready. You know what I mean? But let me tell you something about us. And you get into the Word, and you know what the Word does as you listen and you listen and you listen to the Word? It keeps revealing more and more and more areas. And after a while, you think, I can't, there's no way possible. I violate all of these things. I violate things too. But I tell you what, it's like what has been happening is God has been bringing me deeper into areas of conviction. And now I have to make a choice, yet you keep having to make choices. And one of the areas, and it's a big one, and that's why you heard me talk about it, it's like bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Is that a big one? And I have found that the Lord has been helping me in this thing. I have no halo, Ken. And if you see a halo around me, it's probably not me. But I tell you what, there is this, it's like, it's what Paul said in Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that's what you're doing, and that's what I'm doing. And that's what is getting us ready so we can say, Lord, come, please, hurry this thing up. I'm just shaking. My whole body is shaking. I'm thinking of the excitement of it. And I went through something a little bit yesterday. I felt bad because I love these guys. I mean, I went to school with them. I love them. And I thought, They're just waiting for this to get over with so they can go and become menaces on the highway by drinking themselves sick. You know? And not anything against them having a drink or two. But I mean, I know some of these guys. By the time they're through, it's a good thing their wives are with them for somebody to drive the car. And, but anyway, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who are totally free of all of these temptations and things? No. No. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And the Word of God, Jesus says, the words that I speak, they're spirit. This Word will bring us into a spirit nature, and that is what is happening to us.
Good Lord, yes.
That's what's happening to me. I haven't no different than anybody else here. But I'm starting to have a faith thing. It's bigger, a little bigger than the mustard seed, I think. Mm. You know, but my faith says, Lord, and remember what Paul said in Romans 7, he said, who shall deliver me? I thank God for Jesus Christ. Who's going to deliver me from this hell-bound flesh? And that's where the faith thing comes in. Mm. I have faith that Jesus is going to deliver me.
Lord.
He's going to set me free. He's already making me free.
Mm. If we run out of comments, we can come up to the front. God bless you guys. I love you. I thought about you yesterday, and I thought I sat there and I thought I would rather be back here sitting with you guys.
Mm.